Appreciate the song that we just sang as we are beginning this worship period here. We know that today we are going to begin our study in our adult Bible class. We're going to begin our study on how we got the Bible. I thought this would be a good study in this hour to look at the inspiration of the Bible. Because as we're looking at the Bible and how we got the Bible, inevitably, we're going to say, hey, it's inspired by God. It came from God's inspiration. And yes, that is true, but that is somewhat of a separate kind of study than what we're going to engage in the next hour. We're going to look at how, in that class, we're going to look at how this Bible that we're holding today, your copy of your Bible in the English translation of your choice, how did this get to us today? That's the nature of our study we're going to engage in. So what I want to do in this hour, I want to get that question of the inspiration of the Scriptures settled and out of the way. We're going to operate on the assurance. We know that God's Word is inspired. We know that it has come from God. How is it that we have it in English today? How has it survived through the centuries? That's the nature of our study we're going to engage in our next hour. The Bible is the basis for everything that we believe, teach, and practice. Now, the Bible claims inspiration. I need to back up. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we could stop right there and say, well, see, the Bible says that it is inspired. And yes, that is true, but any book can claim to be inspired. Is there any evidence that backs up that claim? If not, then it is just another book. And what are we doing here? But the Bible is, as I said, it is the basis for everything that we believe, teach, and practice, not only as individual Christians, but collectively as a local church here. So what evidence do we stand upon that gives us that conviction that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt the Bible is inspired by God, that matter is settled, and we can move on to other things? Well, there's lots of pieces of evidence. I want to go over some of them very quickly in this hour. For some of us, this will be somewhat of a review, but it's always good to review things and to remind ourselves of why it is we believe what we believe. One of the earmarks of divine inspiration of the Bible is its amazing unity, the harmony of its message from beginning to end. And to illustrate this, what if we went to a metropolitan area and we just grabbed 10 people at random and we asked them to tell us about God? What are the chances that we would get 10 answers that would harmonize with each other? We know better than that. In this world that we live in, we know that that would not be true. What if we also went on to ask them about things like raising children, about gender identity, roles within the home and the family and society, views on premarital relationships, crime and punishment, death and suffering, judgment and eternity? What are the chances that 10 random people would give us unified, harmonious answers on all of these kinds of questions? We know that that wouldn't happen. Now, with that reality in mind, let's come back to the Bible. What do we have in the Bible? The Bible is a book, but it's actually a collection of 66 different books. These books were written originally in three different languages, the Old Testament in Hebrew and Aramaic, the New Testament and Koine Greek. They were written by at least 40 writers from various backgrounds. The backgrounds of these writers range from kings, generals, shepherds, farmers, fishermen, one doctor, one cupbearer, one tax collector, and one pesky tent maker. The Bible, these books that make up the Bible, were written on three different continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe, over a period of 1,600 years. The Bible talks about God, but it also covers hundreds of controversial subjects. Now, given the illustration we started with just a moment ago, with these facts, what could we expect the message of the Bible to be like? We're not taking 10 people at random from a given place on a given day. We're taking 40-plus people spread over 1,600 years from different times and different cultures. What are the chances that it would be harmonious? You and I both know that the Bible would be a tangled mess of nonsense if it didn't have one divine author. So the unity and the harmony of the Bible is one incredible piece of evidence that argues in favor of the Bible's inspiration. These 40 writers, they were either deluded, that is, they thought they were inspired when they weren't. They were deceitful, which means the Bible is the greatest conspiracy theory man could ever come up with, or they were divinely inspired. Which makes the most sense to you? The Bible is inspired by God. Here's another piece of evidence. If you take the time to read and study the Bible and honestly check it against the evidence that we have from secular history and that we're always learning from archaeology, you see that the Bible stacks up point by point. And it is verified, the claims made in the Bible are always verified by secular history and archaeology. Books that are authored by men often require corrections and updates. There was a very successful mystery writer. She passed away a few years ago, but she wrote a series of books. And in one book, she was talking about how her character was in Louisville, Kentucky, because the author lived part-time in Louisville, Kentucky. And in this book, she starts giving directions of how the main character in her book is following somebody across town to another place. And the people who live in Louisville, as they were reading this, they realized, this isn't right. And she actually has a blurb on her website acknowledging the fact that she got that wrong. She lives in that town, and she got it wrong. We see that all the time in things that people write. You see it just about every week in things I write in the bulletin, correct? That's the way things are that are written by men. There are hundreds of incidents recorded in the Bible that can be checked against secular history and archaeology for their accuracy. When directions are given, the reigns of certain kinds of rulers in different kinds of places, wherever they are checked, they're found to be correct 100% of the time. Skeptics for a long time mocked the Bible because the Bible made reference to the Hittite civilization. And secular history, archaeology didn't know anything about the Hittites. They were made up until sometime in the previous century in the modern day nation of Turkey, archaeologists discovered evidence of an entire Hittite civilization. Once again, the Bible was proved to be right all along, and the skeptics were proven to be wrong. The book of Acts is a very strong piece of evidence in this particular point. The book of Acts mentions 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 Mediterranean islands, 95 individual people, 62 of which are not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. Luke's references, where they are checkable, are always correct. And what makes this fascinating is that he's writing about a time and a place where things were always in a constant state of flux and change. But when you map it out, Luke got it right. Here's the point. The Bible is too accurate to be the work of men. It is the product of the mind of God. Here's one of the strongest pieces of evidence in favor of the Bible's inspiration, and that is fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy does not deal with guesswork, neither does it deal with post-dating books of the Bible. Prophecy, fulfilled prophecy, showcases the omniscient mind of God. God writes in the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." So how does God show that He is God? Here's one of the ways: declaring the end from the beginning. God starts out in the very beginning and can say with certainty what's going to happen in the end. How is that so? Well, because God exists outside of time. We experience time in real time. God is able to see the beginning and the end and everything in between in one glance. He can see it all. We can't do that. God can do that. So He can tell us the things that are going to happen. Not only that, He makes those things happen. So prophecy, it's not guesswork. Joseph Smith, Mormons claim that Joseph Smith is a prophet, and some of the prophecies they claim that he made were simply guesswork about the Civil War. Who, living in the mid-1800s, didn't see the Civil War coming? That wasn't a big bombshell. That's dealing with guesswork, licking your finger, sticking it in the air, and seeing the trends. That's not what prophecy is about. Let me show you Isaiah chapter 44. Just turn over to Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28, and then we're going to look at chapter 45 and verse 1. And here, King Cyrus is named 150 years before he's even born. Isaiah is written prior to the Babylonian captivity, but it talks about the certainty of that captivity and even the end of that captivity. And here names someone who's going to be instrumental in this. Isaiah 44, verse 28, who says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, 'You shall be built,' and to the temple, 'Your foundation shall be laid.' Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut." What kind of an impact do you think this would have had on Cyrus, a real historical ruler, when the Jews brought this 150-year-old scroll to him and read his name from it and told him, "This is what God has done through you," chapter 45, verse 1. "God has upheld you as you have subdued kings," which he had done. He defeated the Babylonians. And the previous verse, "You're going to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple." Here it is laid out, even with his name, 150 years before he was even born. That impressed Cyrus, and that needs to impress us. But it's just one of many prophecies. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 13 and verse 2, King Josiah's work is foretold more than 300 years before he was even born. Now, we can throw out numbers. 300 years. This year, our nation is celebrating 250 years. We're not even to 300 yet. 300 years before he was born, God named him by name and specified part of the work that he was going to do. And there are many such prophecies there. But among prophecies are messianic prophecies. There are some 332, by conservative estimation, 332 prophecies that are fulfilled in the life and the work of one man, Jesus of Nazareth. Where he would be born, the fact that he would be born of a virgin. Although he is born in Bethlehem, he is a Nazarite. He's from Nazarene, and he's called out of Egypt. How does all that work? New Testament tells us how all that lays out. Isaiah 53, there are a number of prophecies there. Psalm 22, a number of prophecies there, all fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. We could say more about fulfilled prophecy, and we will again somewhere down the road if the Lord permits. But let's move on. Look at some other pieces of evidence. How about scientific foreknowledge? The Bible is not a science book. But the Bible acknowledges facts of God's creation that mankind didn't officially discover and verify until centuries later. Life is in the blood. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. It wasn't until 3,000 years later that scientists discovered that blood, the hemoglobin in blood, carried life-giving oxygen throughout the body. The shape of the earth, we all know that the ancients believed that the earth was flat. Some people still do. Remember Christopher Columbus sailing off in the wrong direction to get to India? He didn't realize there were two continents there in between. But that was a big thing for Columbus to set sail in that particular direction, because the common conception was that the world was flat. No, Isaiah 40 verse 22 says that the earth is a circle. It's been there all along. How about the number of the stars? For centuries, mankind believed there were about 1,000 stars in the sky. Can you imagine that? Jeremiah chapter 33 verse 22 says they cannot be numbered. Cannot be numbered. We can't come up with numbers big enough to calculate how many stars there are in God's universe. Here's one, the ocean paths. It was Matthew Maury, who was a sailor, was a captain, but he was sick. As he was sick and he was recovering from his illness, he had his child read the Bible to him. Psalms 8 and verse 8 mentions the paths of the sea. And Maury said, "Wait a minute. If the Bible says that they're there, they must be there." And he discovered and he charted what we recognize today as the ocean currents. They were discovered relatively recently, but they've been there all along. The Bible has called attention to them all along. Here's two different approaches that we can take to the Bible and science, or observing natural creation. We can either view the Bible through the lens of science, or we can view science through the lens of the Bible. That's the direction we should take. That's the approach we should take. Because the God who created what science explores is the same God who gave us the Bible. So, scientific foreknowledge is a strong piece of evidence for the inspiration of the Scriptures. Here's something, maybe you haven't considered this before, but the brevity of the Bible is actually strong evidence for its inspiration. What do I mean by that? People, as a general rule, are very inquisitive. Not only that, but we like to show people how much we know. We have questions and we look for the answers to these questions. If man had written the Bible just of his own desire, the Bible would have been a lot larger than it is today. A trip to any religious bookstore will show you volumes of books that are written by men that talk about this single volume that's given to us by God. Now, when you talk about the brevity of the Bible, maybe you look at the Bible, maybe you're younger, and you look at the Bible and say, "That's a big book. I've never read a book that big." Well, considering what the Bible covers, about 1,600 years of human history, and the importance of the things that it covers, that it talks about, the Bible is amazingly brief. I like to pull this book out of my library to help make this point. This is a book that was given to me by someone a number of years ago, Studies in the Life of Christ. So it's studying the life of Jesus. In my Bible that I use regularly, the life of Christ is covered in four times, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in 110 pages. 110 pages. This book that attempts to do the same thing is over 1,400 pages. Enough said. If it was up to us writing the Bible, it would be a lot bigger than it is. You know, the Bible leaves a lot of questions unanswered, doesn't it? Where did God come from? What passage you go into to answer that question from the child? Well, the Bible just acknowledges that God has always been without giving an explanation. What did Jesus look like? What happened to Noah's Ark and the Ark of the Covenant? What happened to Jesus between the ages of 12 and 30? What happened to his dad, Joseph? What happens to Mary after Acts chapter 1, verse 14? What happens to the 12 apostles other than Judas and James? Luke chapter 23, verse 33 is just like the other gospel accounts with our Lord's death. It simply says, "And they crucified him." You and I both know that if it had been left to us, we would have written all about what that would have entailed, wouldn't we? We would have talked about what kind of a mourning that morning was, what kind of a crowd was there, how badly Jesus had been treated the night before, the scourging that he had just gone through, how the hammer would have clanged against the nails as they went through his wrist and his feet. We would have given all those details. The Bible gives none of them. And they crucified him. The fact that the Bible does not answer every question we have is actually evidence of its inspiration. We need to be content with that. And we need to stand firm upon that. Here's one more thing about the Bible. It's impartiality. Books written by individuals would seek to minimize the faults of their heroes while overemphasizing their virtues. But this wasn't done in the Bible. The Bible is a perfectly impartial historical account that remains amazingly objective. Noah is a man who walked with God. Noah is the one man who stood out in the midst of a world that had gone completely wicked. And yet we read of Noah after the flood, he gets drunk. He passes out. Abraham was the friend of God, and he lied about his wife twice. Not just once. He did it twice. Moses was the mediator of the covenant between God and Israel. God says, "I talked to Moses face to face," but Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land because he disobeyed God. What did he do that was so terrible? He hit a rock with a stick. But that was enough. That was enough. David is the man after God's own heart. And we know he committed adultery and then had the woman's husband murdered to try to cover it up. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven along with the other apostles, but he made all kinds of mistakes. His life is you look at his profile, you do a character study of him, and there's a lot of head-smacking moments in his life, to say the least of the night that he denied the Lord three times. These blemishes that are given to us so plainly about these great heroes of faith are evidence that the Bible is inspired by God. Yet in contrast to all of these great heroes of faith, Jesus has no marks against them whatsoever. Jesus is the sinless Son of God. Now these are just a few of many pieces of evidence that we have that the Bible is indeed inspired by God. In its pages, we have the words that are given to inspired men to convey to us the mind and the will of God. So as we are reading the Bible, we know that we are gaining access to the mind and the will of God. We have confidence in that. Our study that we're going to engage in on how we got the Bible is going to be somewhat different. And I want us to be able to keep these two things separate. We're proceeding with this study with the conviction we believe the Bible is inspired. No doubt about that. When we talk about the inspiration of the Bible, we're talking about God's power. When we talk about how it is that you have your version of the Bible in English sitting in your lap today, we're going to look at God's providence. We're going to see how God worked throughout the ages to allow His Word to be written and preserved and protected so that you and I and everyone in the world has access to it today. I'm looking forward to engaging in that study. And I've enjoyed sharing these facts about the inspiration of Scripture with you this morning. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, and then we're going to dismiss to these Bible classes. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have given your word to us, that we don't have to wonder what you are like or wonder what you want from us, but we can read and we can understand what you have freely given to us about yourself, about us, and about the things that you require of us. We pray that you would bless us, that we would always have a mind to respect your word, to hunger and thirst for it, to be honest in our study of it, and that we would strive to live it faithfully in our lives. Bless our young people as they learn about your word. Bless us as we enter into this study of how you've preserved your word to this point in time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.